are going to dive into Psalm 23 together, not because it is unfamiliar or because there's never been a sermon preached on it, but I know for me, it has really become one of my like anchoring scriptures, like a place that I return to, especially when my kind of rhythm or practice of scripture reading feels a little bit aimless. Psalm 23 is where I land so often. And so what we're going to do to start is we're going to read it together in several translations for a few reasons. One, I think it's really powerful to speak scripture out loud. I think there's something about not just like reading it on a screen, but saying it that allows us to internalize it really significantly. Number two, I think it's really powerful to speak scripture out loud with other believers. There's just something really powerful about saying God's word out loud and hearing other people say it out loud. And I think the beauty of reading it in other translations is there's just cool nuance and differences between like one word or one phrase, and something might kind of strike you in one translation versus another. So would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? We're going to start by reading it in the NIV. So together, here we go. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Okay, next one is in the HCSB, which is the Holman Christian Standard Bible. And for this one, we're going to emphasize every time it says Lord or he or you, and like emphasize those pronouns when it talks about God. You ready? With like a little more energy this time, just like turn up the the gumption just a little bit. Okay, ready. The Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I lack. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. Okay, we're going to do this two more times. The next one's in the ESV, and this time we're going to emphasize every time it says my or me. Ready? Okay. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Okay, last one. We're going to read it in the New Living Translation. I don't have any special instructions except for to just keep the energy up. Okay, let's go. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Okay, you guys can have a seat. Thanks for doing that. I'm going to read it one more time in the paraphrase of the message, and this time you can just listen, and then we'll like really dig in. Okay, Psalm 23 in the message reads like this. God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing. You have bedded me down in lush meadows. You find me quiet pools to drink from. True to your word, you let me catch my breath and send me in the right direction. Even when the way goes through Death Valley, I'm not afraid when you walk at my side. Your trusty shepherd's crook makes me feel secure. You serve me a six-course dinner right in front of my enemies. You revive my drooping head. My cup brims with blessing. Your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life. I'm back home in the house of God for the rest of my life. As I studied and kind of prepared for this week, I read a lot of this old book. It was first published in like 1970. It's called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, Discovering God's Love for You by an author named Philip Keller. If you want a good like little summer read, this one is not very long and it's really rich, but Philip Keller was a man who grew up in East Africa. And so he lived surrounded by like actual native herders whose practices and customs and the way that they cared for their animals would have really resembled like actual shepherds in the Middle East. And then as Keller grew up, as a young man, he spent 8 years as a sheep owner and as a rancher. And so he has firsthand experience with all the ins and outs of sheep management, which is like, sounds like a major at like OSU. I don't have firsthand experience with sheep management, but he does. So he brings in this book some really cool, like unique perspective and some details to the actual life of a shepherd that I think can really help kind of deepen and round out our understanding of what is probably for many of us a very familiar psalm. So we're just going to look at two verses tonight, and then we're going to like dive into the rest, like two verses at a time over the course of, I don't know, the next month or so, just periodically. Okay, so the Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need, or I shall not want, or I lack nothing. So right from the beginning, we learn who the subject is of the whole entire psalm. It's not actually us. The subject of the whole psalm is the Lord. And we've talked about this before, but whenever you see that, like in your Bibles, the Lord will be all caps, L-O-R-D, in all capital letters. And whenever we see that, it lets us know that that's God's actual name, Yahweh. That's what his people would have known him as. And so that phrase, the Lord is my shepherd, or Yahweh is my shepherd, lets us know that everything else that follows hinges on that one reality. And David is the author, and we know that David was an actual shepherd. There's all sorts of references to his shepherding life, just a couple in 1 Samuel 16, when Samuel is instructed by God to go and anoint someone who's going to be the next king. He goes to all of Jesse's sons, and he's like, is it this one? Is it this one? Is it this one? And finally, they're like, it's the youngest one. It's David. And they had to go send for him because where was he? He was out in the field with his what? His sheep, his actual sheep. And then just a chapter later, when Saul and the Israelite men were facing the Philistines in battle, several of David's brothers had followed him to be a part of the battle, and David was going back and forth between the battle camp and Bethlehem to look after his father's flock. So when he talks about the Lord being my shepherd, it's like a really vivid picture for him. And I think another thing that's interesting is that, you know, for us as believers in 2025, we have the benefit of knowing that Jesus would later call himself the Good Shepherd. In John 10, he talks about how a good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep. But the original reader or listener or audience of this would have had like a much more primitive picture in their mind when they hear a phrase about a shepherd. So everything hinges on this. The Lord is my shepherd. All of the comfort and provision and protection, the favor, it's only because it is the Lord who is our shepherd. Which, another thing that I think is worth kind of pausing and noticing, is that it was a super personal revelation about the character of God. David and all of his people and all of the Israelites back then, like a common way that they spoke about God, about Yahweh, was in group, collective language. They would have referred to him lots and lots as the God of Israel, the God of armies, the God of our forefathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So for David to pause and say, Yahweh is my shepherd, is really personal. And again, not like, I feel like I've read that so many times and I don't even really skip a beat, because most of us grew up with the language of things like a personal relationship with Jesus, or asking Jesus into my heart. But if what you knew about God was that he was the God of your people, and now you get to consider him your shepherd, it's like pretty profound. Philip Keller, in the book that I mentioned at the beginning, writes this. Obviously, David in this psalm is speaking not as the shepherd, though he was one, but as a sheep, one of the flock. He spoke with a strong sense of pride and devotion and admiration. It was as though he literally boasted aloud, look at who my shepherd is, my owner, my manager, the Lord is. After all, he knew from firsthand experience that the lot in life of any particular sheep depended on the type of man who owned it. Some men were gentle, kind, intelligent, brave, and selfless in their devotion to their stock. Under one man, sheep would struggle, starve, and suffer endless hardship. In another's care, they would flourish and thrive contentedly. So, if the Lord is my shepherd, I should know something of his character and understand something of his ability. So the Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need, or I shall not want, or I lack nothing. As I was thinking about it today, it hit me that maybe this psalm is more about who we have than it is about what we have. Like, you know, we read that phrase, I shall not want, or I lack nothing, and I often think of like material things, like material contentment or discontentment. But I think it's so much, like I said before, it hinges on who the shepherd is, who is taking care of us. And I don't think it's not about material things, but I just believe that it's broader than that. So a couple things that phrase, I shall not want or I lack nothing, can allude to. One, just like a deep awareness that we are not deficient, not lacking in who takes care of us. This might be a silly example, but when I was in middle school or high school or even college, there was this week in the summer where you would get your schedule. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I think it would come in the mail and you would see, like, this is what period I have English, and then it would have the teacher's name. And sometimes you were like, yes. And sometimes you were like, no. Or you would text your friends to see what class they were in, and you would, I think if you wanted to switch, you had to like see the guidance counselor, and you'd try to like get with your friends and figure out how you could all get in like fifth period PE or whatever. You know what I'm talking about? Do you know the feeling, like the good feeling when you're like, oh, we got the teacher that we wanted, or like, shoot, we got that teacher, that's gonna, and I'm by myself, it's gonna be a long semester. I think on like a really spiritual level, the feeling of I shall not want when it comes to our shepherd is like the feeling of looking at your schedule and getting like every teacher you ever wanted. Like, you just know that you are set. You have everything that you could need. You're with the right people. You've got the right teachers. And you're so pumped, as much as you can be for school, to spend the semester learning from those people. And a second thing, that idea of not lacking anything, is like a deep contentment with the life provided for us by our shepherd. And not constantly looking for something else or someone else to take care of us. And we know from the rest of the passage, like I said, we'll talk about it in a couple weeks, that the idea of not wanting anything or having everything we need, as some translations say, it doesn't guarantee ease, doesn't guarantee that there will be no trouble or threats. It just means we don't have to like keep restlessly searching for a different or a better shepherd or someone to tell us what to do or someone to run our life. There's a couple other psalms that I love that I'm going to read really quick that really speak to this idea as well. In Psalm 34, verses 8 through 10, it says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the person who takes refuge in him. You who are his holy ones, fear the Lord, for those who fear him lack nothing. Young lions lack food and go hungry, but those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing." Similarly, Psalm 84, verse 10 through 12 says, "Better a day in your courts than a thousand anywhere else. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than live in the tents of wicked people. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord grants favor and honor. He does not withhold the good from those who live with integrity. Happy is the person who trusts in you, Lord of armies." Side note, I'm not sure which translation is up there. I'm reading from the CSB just because that's what my Bible is, and I like having my Bible. So if it's not exact, we're good, right? Okay, great. Okay, so continuing on, thinking about that concept, I have what I need. It does and can apply to our material, physical needs, because obviously a shepherd, it was really important to him that his sheep were physically provided for, but it can't only be that. There's too much else in Scripture about the difficulties that we will face, even materially, potentially financially. Jesus himself and many of his followers lived a life where they probably experienced great need at times. Jesus told us things like, "In this world you will have trouble," or "Don't be surprised by the trials you are experiencing." So that phrase, "I lack nothing," or "I have what I need," might not always be material. I read something a long time ago with an author that, ironically, I don't really agree with anymore, but I do agree with this one thing. They said something to the effect of, if the theology doesn't work for a single mom in Haiti, then we're probably reading it wrong. Like, it would be ignorant of me to go to like a third world village in a country like Rwanda or Uganda or somewhere where people are living in true, true poverty and say, if you just love Jesus enough and you believe that he's your shepherd, you'll always have clean water, or you'll always have more than enough food for your kids, right? I would want that for them, and I would want to do something about it, but it would be ignorant of me to just, that's like the prosperity gospel, and I really don't believe Psalm 23 is a prosperity gospel. And many of us, with our physical needs, do, like, we're abundantly rich, actually. Like, when it comes to what we actually need, I think all of us are going home to a house to sleep in tonight and have a way to have food for dinner. Like, we have our material needs met, but this is about so much more than that. But even so, with physical needs met, I wonder, are we deeply settled and content with our shepherd? In his book, Philip Keller tells a story about a really strong, beautiful ewe of a sheep. Not like a Y-O-U-U, but like an E-W-E-U. Makes me think of the movie Babe. Anyone? Deep cut? Everyone's seen Babe? Don't worry, I'm not going to show a clip. But he talks about this ewe. She was beautiful. She could like bear lots of lambs. But he said she had one major fault. She was what he called a fence crawler. And what he meant was that no matter where the flock was grazing, it could be, like he said, there was no flock in the area that had better pastures than his flock. He made sure of it. But she was constantly going along the fence line or along the shoreline if they were down by the sea to just try to find a way to like graze on the other side. Like that phrase, the grass is greener on the other side, like she was actually a sheep that thought that the grass was better on the other side of the fence. And he said it didn't matter where she was because she had a habit and she was just constantly wandering, constantly trying to get in these little holes, even if it was just to eat like burnt up, shriveled bits of grass when there was like an actual lush pasture. He had provided everything she needed and it was literally never enough. She always wanted something else. Obviously, it's easy to hear a story about a sheep and see the stupidity, But what about us? Do you know that feeling? I like deeply know that feeling of just feeling like, I know in theory I have everything, things are good, but you're just find yourself like antsy, wondering like what else? What else might there be? Maybe you have gotten what you wanted. Like you set a goal and you did it, you achieved it. Or you saved up for something and you bought it, like for a long time, and you finally did it. Or you got married, or you had a baby, or you had lots of babies, or you got a better job, or you remodeled something, or you finally took a trip, like the trip, your bucket list trip that you'd always dreamed about, or like fill in the blank. But were you deeply settled? Or did it just move the finish line to a different spot? And now you have like another thing that you're like, well, I really would like, you know, we each have that thing. I have what I need. I shall not want. I lack nothing. Maybe there's another set of questions that we can ask ourselves if we find ourselves restless. Do I actually believe that Jesus is the shepherd I need? Do I truly believe that under the kind hand of my shepherd, I am perfectly cared for? Do I believe he, in his wisdom, is considering all the variables of my life and knows what I truly need? Do I trust that even when my circumstances are difficult, he has not forgotten about me? Verse 2, he lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Close your eyes for a second and just like let that picture come to mind. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. I don't know if you think of like a beautiful field or a big yard with a pool, or if you think of like somewhere up in the Cascade Lakes where you're camping and there's a meadow and there's like clear, clear water. I think about a place in Central Oregon called the Metolius, just like a beautiful, beautiful river, and there's just these quiet spots with tons and tons of vegetation around it. You can open your eyes now. So just kind of keep that in your mind as we keep talking. Sheep don't necessarily know how to find their own green pastures or good, clean, abundant, fresh water. It's the shepherd's expertise that knows how to get them there. Sheep, not like historically a super smart animal, will often eat like crusty, crispy grass that's barren and not nourishing at all, or they'll just stop to drink muddy water just to temporarily satisfy their thirst. Sheep have been known to wander off cliffs at times. They're just not that smart. So it actually takes a ton of intention on the part of the shepherd and a willing submission from the sheep to go where he goes. Fun fact, in my sheep learning that I did this week, and this quote will be up on the screen, I think, oh no, it won't be, just listen carefully. Green pastures did not just happen by chance. Green pastures were the product of tremendous labor and time and skill in land use. Green pastures were the result of clearing rough, rocky land, of tearing out brush and roots and stumps, of deep plowing and careful soil preparation, of seeding and planting special grains and legumes, of irrigating with water and husbanding with care the crops of forage that would feed the flocks. All of this represented tremendous toil and skill and time for the careful shepherd. If his sheep were to enjoy green pastures amidst the brown, barren hills, it meant he had a tremendous job to do. Think about how hard it is to keep your yard green in the summer. I'm sure some people try, some people don't. We're probably all over the spectrum. And that's like in the Willamette Valley where things want to grow. You know, like things want to grow and flourish and be green here. I personally love a green yard. I don't know why. It makes me deeply happy. And we've had seasons where our yard is crispy and seasons where our yard is green, but it's not even our yard. I just, when I drive by like a house or I walk by a house that has green grass, it makes me so happy. I don't know if that's bad. I don't know if that's good. If I come to your house and your grass was crispy, I don't care. Like, I don't care at all. I don't know what it is. Something about really green grass just like ministers to me. I don't know. But that's, again, this is somewhere, like, we think about things that are green, and it's not hard because we live in, like, an actual valley of abundance and where things grow. But David's perspective was in a place like the Middle East, like much more arid and deserty and dry. And Michael's talked about this before, but we went to Israel almost 13 years ago when we were just little baby newlyweds. And I have a few pictures that I want to show you so you can kind of just get an idea of the land. That one's pretty dark, but so many places that we went, there's like brown, 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 and then there might just be like a pocket of green, like maybe a field where some things are growing, maybe some trees up in the forest. You can go to the next one. So this is, I believe this is at a place called Masada, which is near the Dead Sea, and just everywhere you look is just brown, like just so, so, so dry. That's us at Masada. And you can see, I think that's the Dead Sea right out in the background. But again, there's like nothing green in sight. Okay, you can go to the next one. Well, that's it. There are more places, believe it or not, in Israel that are, I promise you, there's green places, but you often have to hike to them. And so to get to somewhere that, where there would be like an abundance of greenery and like a creek or a waterfall or a stream, they weren't just like everywhere. They were more rare, or there were certain areas where there were a lot, but it probably required a journey to get there. So a shepherd either had to plan for his own land or take his sheep somewhere to get them what they needed. And when the sheep were finally safe and satisfied, they could lay down. That posture of laying down, apparently sheep have a hard time laying down if they're hungry. So when they know that they are with their shepherd, and they have what they need, and they're where they need to be, they can rest. He leads me beside quiet waters or still waters. Shepherds need to provide actual water for their sheep, but in Scripture, water is associated with life and satisfaction. So we're going to look very quickly. We can't really dig into these, but in John 7, 37, says on the last and greatest day of the festival, this is talking about the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. John 4:13, in his interaction with the woman at the well, Jesus answered her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So we have on offer this life with Jesus where he offers to satisfy us in a way we might not even know we need. But he knows, like he did in his conversation with the woman at the well, that we will search restlessly and just keep searching and searching and searching. It's the human condition to just keep searching for something that might fill you, make you happy, deeply satisfy you. It's the oldest story in the book, literally. It's Eve in the garden. Had everything at her disposal, everything she could ever want. There was just one thing that she thought, well, what about that? I could have that fruit, maybe. She had everything she could ever want. And it was just the one thing. She was a fence crawler, the original fence crawling sheep, just looking for something. And what I love is that none of this is about the sheep merely being just good sheep. It all stems back to a sheep being so confident, so trusting in the goodness and the faithfulness and the consistency and the provision and the presence of their shepherd that they would rather follow than wander. It all goes back to the presence of that shepherd with them. I wonder, I'm going to ask you a question, and you don't have to answer out loud, obviously. Just what comes up for you when I ask the question, what do you want? Maybe initially it's like, I want McMinimins for dinner. Or that's what we're going to get for dinner. Or you're thinking about something you want this week or something. It's almost a new month, probably going to get paid soon. And you're like, I know what I'm going to do when I get my paycheck. Maybe it's something bigger than that or deeper than that. Like, what do you really, truly want? If you know, maybe some of you know this about our family, but all of our kids were born in the months November, December, and January. We have 3 November birthdays, 1 in December, and 1 in January. And there also happens to be a very gift-centered holiday smushed right in there. So those months for us are very, like, gift wish list heavy. Really the whole year, like, they're thinking and planning for, like, what they want. But those months, it's a lot of talk about what they want for their birthday and then for Christmas, and we have to strategize so it's not just, like, this giant influx of trinkets. We try to plan very intentionally, but we have one child in particular who has just the most detailed wishes. For example, one year his wish was for, and I quote, a small medium kids vacuum. That was just what he wanted. Mom, I just want a small medium kids vacuum. Try Amazon searching that. Like, that small medium kids vacuum. Or another time, this was recent, he said, I want a Harley motorcycle toy with a rider. There's other types of dirt bikes with riders, but not Harley motorcycles. Or he'll have, like, I want this costume. Can I please get a rock and roll zombie, which is a Scooby-Doo character? Can I get this type of wig? And I want the hair to be like this. And I want the boots to be brown. And then can the shirt be kind of dark red, but, like, the sleeves are ripped? And then black pants. It's Scout, by the way. That's Scout. Literally just before church, he wanted me to teach him how to draw a wolf. And he was like, I want a wolf with ripped jeans. And with, like, it's so, he just knows exactly what he wants. Where do you think he gets it? Michael. It's honestly, it's both of us. He never stood a chance. But when I was a kid, it was catalogs. Like, I don't know if you guys lived in the era of catalogs. You probably did. We're all similar ages. Where you would get, like, the JCPenney catalog or an American Girl catalog, and you could go through it, and I would make these huge lists for my parents with, like, the little corresponding letter, you know, on the page. It was, like, letter E on page 84, like, this doll. And now when, like, the one Amazon catalog comes every year, I'm just like, no, because my kids are going to open it and they're going to want things that they didn't care about 5 minutes ago, but they're going to flip through it and say, I want that, Mom. I've always wanted that. Like, you literally did not always want that. But we all, even as, again, I can, like, scoff at it and get bothered by it in my kids and try to, like, help them with their discontentment, but I'm exactly the same. Just looks different as a grown-up. And instead of just making lists on catalogs, I have, like, 150 tabs open on my phone or, you know, like, saved, you know, things, little links or my Amazon cart or wish list. Like, we just do it in a different way, just keeping track of our wants so we don't forget them. But it's just a shadow. It's just all a shadow of a deeper desire. There has to be a reason why we're constantly wanting. It's easy to, like, shame ourselves or shame our kids for our wanting. But what if our lack of satisfaction or even, like, the sadness you feel the day after Christmas, you know what I'm talking about? Like, when that's all over, what if that's a good thing? Because we're not meant to just find our own cheap pasture to graze from or muddy water to drink from. It's all just a shadow of deeper desire. C.S. Lewis, in the book Mere Christianity, writes this: creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there's such a thing as water. Men or women can feel sexual desire. Well, there's such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably, earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care on the one hand never to despise or be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other, never to mistake them for the something else of which they are only a kind of copy or echo or a mirage. So as we close tonight, think about something that you really, really want right now, even if it is just a material, a thing. What happens when you get it? Are you done? Is that it? Will that like put to rest all the wanting that's left in you? It's rhetorical because we all know the answer is no. The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need because I have him. He lets me lie down in green pastures and he leads me beside quiet waters. So close your eyes for another few moments as we pray and get ready to respond in worship. Maybe picture yourself by that spot in your mind, the green pasture and the still water. And if you can, imagine what it would be like to have Jesus just right there with you. What do you imagine that would feel like in your soul? What does that image or the thought of being with Jesus in a place of peace? Do you feel peace when you think about it? Or does it stir up maybe a different emotion? Do you feel anxiety? Do you feel nervous? Does it make you want to hide? Do you feel happy? Do you feel safe or seen? What if tonight in this place we can just pause and in our hearts with the Lord to just say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. The best shepherd. There's no one better to know you, to take care of you." To carry all the weights and all the burdens that you carry. There's no one who can do it better than him. There's no one who sees you, knows you better than him. And now maybe think, still picturing yourself in that place with Jesus. Think about the thing that comes to mind when asked, what do I want? Maybe it's something small, maybe it's something big. And would you just ask the Lord, "Lord, show me the want beneath my want. What's like the thing beneath the thing? Is it security? Is it because it just makes me feel better? Maybe it's because it's an actual need and you're nervous about how it will get met." So just ask the Lord again, "Lord, What's the want under my want? And then ask him how he might use that desire to draw you to himself. And maybe the thing that you want, it doesn't change, it doesn't go away. You still want a new job or a relationship or more money, a different circumstance, and any number of things. Maybe that hasn't changed, but what we're doing is just inviting him into it. For the desire to bring us ultimately to him.